The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians 3:14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Over the past few years, we've made a lot of road trips as a family. And for those, I've always been the designated driver, not because Jackie has a drinking problem, she doesn't, but because she doesn't like to drive those long distances all that much. And so that means I'm the one I have to figure out kind of the best time to stop for fuel, for bathroom breaks, for food, all that stuff. And I try to time it out where I have to can do all those things at one time, which means that sometimes I push the gas a little bit too much and where that little fuel light comes on. And I feel fine before that, but if that comes on, like, I start to freak out internally and I'm like looking for a stop. It's not a good feeling. Even though I know that there's this number of miles I have left, it still makes me really nervous. Think of what it would be like, though, to have a car that the fuel gauge doesn't work at all. Never works, or the light's always on. You go and you fill up and nothing changes. And you know good and well that you have a full tank, but without that little gauge, it's hard to know where you're at. And so instead of just enjoying a ride with your family, you're constantly just worrying and thinking and calculating and guessing how much farther you can go. And it makes it so that the reality of what's true doesn't necessarily put you at ease. You can have a full tank, but not feel any more settled, any more secure. I think that's how a lot of us end up feeling around our spiritual lives. We read the promises of what God has done. We hear the blessings that he's given us, but we don't really live in light of that. Like, all those things can be true, but they don't feel true. And so instead of living with freedom and joy and life, we live with this nagging feeling in the back of our minds that we don't have enough, that we're going to run out and we're going to be left stranded. And because of that, we end up just living very just impoverished, deprived spiritual lives. And we come to church and we see other Christians who seem to have their stuff together, but we're just sputtering along, wondering how much more we can make it. If that's where you're at, then you know that is not a good way to live. And that's why Paul prays this kind of robust prayer in Ephesians 3:14 through 21. It's one of the most substantive, beautiful, complex prayers in all the Bible. And in it, we see that there's really one thing that we need. Above everything else, you can see it right there in verse 19. We'll go cheat for a little bit. The thing in verse 19 that we need, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul's praying that we would be filled to a greater and greater degree with God. Now, if you're really thinking this morning, maybe you'll recall Ephesians 1:23, where Paul talks about fullness there too. And there he calls the church his body, the fullness of him who fills all in every way. So in one sense, we have and we are God's fullness. But at the same time, here he prays for us to be filled. Later on in Ephesians 4:13, we see that it's God's desire that we grow into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So which is it? Has God given us his fullness? Yes. Are we to be filled with God's fullness more and more? Yes. And it's like that because this passage really serves as like a hinge point to the entire book of Ephesians. The letter began by reminding us that we've received countless spiritual blessings in Christ. We're told that all these things that God has done in our hearts to save us from our sins, to make us one with him, to make us one with one another, all of these things we experience through our union with Christ. That's not where the book ends, though. The first three chapters really focus on what God has done for us, but starting in chapter 4, it shifts to how we're supposed to live in light of what God has done. So we see gospel doctrine in chapters 1 through 3, and then we're going to see a gospel culture, what that looks like, in chapters 4 through 6. So this passage is as a prayerful transition from what God has done for us to how we ought to respond to that, how we live in light of that. And God wants us to experience in our everyday lives the fullness of what he's already accomplished in our hearts. That's what Paul is praying for here. That's the one big thing that as we grow into it, we'll find ourselves living with greater joy, greater freedom, greater holiness, greater love. We'll have more of God, more of Jesus. That we would experience more of his power, more of his presence. That we would understand more and more of his love for us. When I read that list, like, I want that for you. I want that for me. I know you want that for one another. So we get to jump right into this passage, starting in verse 14, to see how God turns this desire into a reality. Verse 14 opens up with a phrase, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, when we read that, what's not apparent right off the bat is what the reason is. He says, "For this reason," what's the reason? What's his inspiration behind this prayer? Now, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, you'll notice that he uses that same phrase, "for this reason," there too. But then he goes on to talk about how the Gentiles were brought in to be this people of God as fellow heirs. And it seems like Paul had intended to tell the Ephesians how he was praying for them, but instead he ended up taking this spirit-directed detour to talk more about what God was doing to bring about unity between Jews and Gentiles. So all that to say, when he gets back to his original line of thinking in verse 14, the reason behind that prayer is not as obvious as it would have been. So to see that, what we actually have to do, we had to go back to the end of chapter 2. I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 19. There it says, "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." So I think that this is what led Paul to his prayer that we have right now. So God was adding to his church, Jews and Gentiles, to be this temple of God, this dwelling place of the Spirit. That we know, like the temple in the Old Testament, it was the place where you encountered the presence of God. It was filled with the glory of God, with the Spirit of God. But that temple, when this was being written, was long gone. And what was left was this ragtag group of believers that were committed, that were together for the glory of Christ. But just as that original temple was filled with God, Paul was praying that the church would experience that same fullness to an even greater degree. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." So several times, God has promised to gather people from every nation, every family under heaven, into his kingdom. But when Paul received that promise, it didn't lead him to complacency, it led him to prayer. God's promises are to always give way to our prayers. God promises to bless his people, therefore we pray for his blessing. God promises to provide for his people, therefore we pray for our daily bread. This is no different here. And when Paul was praying, it says he was kneeling. And typically first century Jews always prayed by standing up. So the fact that Paul was kneeling down, it showed the fervency that he felt. He was committed to this as he was praying. And what follows in the prayer are three requests, which all seem to lead us to being filled with the fullness of God. So what does that look like? How do we experience the fullness of God? It happens. God does it as we experience these three things. First, the power of the Spirit, the presence of Christ, and the love of Christ. And we'll start with the power of the Spirit. Paul says, "I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit." So if we're going to be filled with God's fullness, we need a kind of Spirit-given strength put into our souls. We need power. Why do we need power? Because we're weak. We're weak. We have weak faith. Our love for others is weak. Our resistance to sin is weak. Now, there are times where the Bible talks about our weakness as it being a good thing in a sense, right? God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He's given the treasure of the gospel to these very weak and simple jars of clay. That's always going to be true of us. At the same time, God doesn't want us to remain weak in all the other ways I mentioned. In resistance to sin or in our faith, that there's an unhelpful, there's a limiting kind of weakness that God wants to give us strength for. He wants to strengthen us so that we have the ability to live and serve in God's fullness. For example, think of those who strengthen their physical muscles. They're able to do more. They're able to pick up more weight. They're able to carry those things for farther, for longer. You've heard of stories of like moms who get some kind of adrenaline-empowered strength to like lift up a car. They were able to help somebody because of strength that was given to them. So strength can be used for the good of others. Strength can help us bear up against enormous weight and pressure. But we also know that we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against principalities, against powers. So the power that we really need is not going to come from within. Since the spiritual power we need, it's got to come from the Holy Spirit himself. And he supplies us with the power. He supplies us with the power we need to fight temptation. He supplies us with the power we need to trust in the Lord when our life starts falling apart, to endure through physical sickness and weakness, to cling to Jesus when everyone else is walking away. He gives us that power. And he gives us this strength according to the riches of his grace. So we get, according to, up to the amount that God has. And since God has a limitless supply of strength and power, we have that kind of limitless power given to us, offered to us. So in his goodness, in his greatness, God can give us those things without losing anything himself. We all know this, like when we expend energy, it's gone. We got to recharge, we got to rest. God isn't like that. God can give and give and give to believers around the world for all time and not lose an ounce, not lose anything of his glory and his strength. He's able to strengthen us to do and to be all that God has for us. And he does so by giving us his own power through his Spirit. But how does that happen? What does that look like? How does this power that's in God come down to us and help us? First, since Paul is praying for this, it can only mean that it happens through prayer. As we pray this for ourselves, as we pray this for other people, God hears it, God responds. So just as we're dependent on the power of God to experience his fullness, we're dependent on the prayers of God's people so that we might know and receive the power of God. Like those around you, those in the room today, your brothers and sisters in Christ, they need you to pray like this for them. Use your church directory on your phone. Grab one of the prayer guides as you walk out today. Look at the names, look at the faces of your fellow church members and pray that they would have this kind of strength in their inner being. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self, that's the same word used here in verse 16, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So putting those things together, we receive this power through prayer. And in 2 Corinthians, we receive it as we look to the things, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So we receive strength. We receive power as we look by faith to the promises of God. We receive power as we look outside of ourselves and we cast our eyes on Jesus, who is eternally good, who is glorious and powerful. So we experience the fullness of God through the power of his Spirit. Next, we see that it happens, that fullness, through the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It brings up another kind of question. Doesn't Jesus already dwell in a believer's heart? And if so, why does Paul pray for it? The answer to the first question is yes. Of course, Jesus indwells the heart of believers. So Paul is not praying for some kind of salvation experience. And since Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us, he's not praying for Jesus to come back after he left. So it's something similar to that power, that prayer for power. In one sense, we have the power of God, but Paul prayed that we might experience more of it. So we have the presence of Christ, but we need increasingly to live like that's true, to live like Jesus is in the room. We need Jesus to have a greater influence, greater sway in our lives. That word dwell means to take up permanent residence with someone. As I think about permanent residence, think about we've been renting here in Fuquay for almost 2 years. And while our renting has some advantages, it can be hard. Right, things you might change, things you might update are out of your control. You can only make changes up to a point, but when you buy a house and it's your permanent residence, well, you can do what you want to do. You can make the styles and the thing reflect your personality, reflect who you are. You can fix what you want to fix. So there's a big difference between a temporary tenant and a permanent resident. So I want to ask you, do you treat Jesus like a renter in your life? Do you give him room to make some changes, but not everything? Do you have a limit on the number of things that he's allowed to fix? Do you make him jump through hoops to put in a maintenance request, only to give him the runaround when on actually changing it? Like, Jesus actually dwells in our hearts. So Paul wants us to give Jesus just full reign to do what he wants to do, because he wants to create in you a space that reflects his character, reflects his ways. That's what it means for Jesus to dwell in our hearts. He is the master architect and renovator who desires to transform us into his image. And this happens increasingly as we look to him in faith. That's what he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the more of our lives we give over to him, the more we'll look like him. Think of all those home renovation shows. Think of like Chip and Joanna Gaines. Like they're doing one of their shows, and the homeowner explains what they want them to do, but then they give them this giant list of things that they're not allowed to change, not allowed to touch. So at the end of the show, this big reveal, all they've done is painted a few walls and replaced some pulls and some cabinets. That would be a very boring show. But when they give full access to the renovators to make the changes they need to make, or to put it in another way, when they have faith in the designer's plans and the designer's skills, that's when the really cool stuff happens. The same is true for us in Jesus. Some of us reflect so little of Christ because we've yielded so little of our lives over to him. We might trust him to come in some rooms, but other rooms we leave locked. We leave closed off. You know, Jesus can dwell in our hearts, but once he takes away something, once he takes away a job, once he takes away a loved one, we start locking doors. Once we get cancer, once our child is diagnosed with a serious illness, we close ourselves off to him. And as hard as it is, but especially in pain and suffering, know that you can trust Jesus. He knows what he is doing. And more than that, since he blesses us according to the riches of his grace, we can take heart that all the expenses are covered. He's not stingy with his resources or his time in making us look more like him. He comes in with the plans, he comes in with the resources to make it happen, and he does the work. So Paul's prayer for Jesus to dwell in our hearts through faith is really another way to pray for our faith to increase. So when a brother or sister is going through a trial, you need to pray for relief. That's good, yes. But pray that they would trust in Jesus through that trial. Pray that the presence of Christ would grow more and more as they experience that. So we ought to pray for circumstances to change. That's a good thing. But pray that God would sustain their hearts, sustain their faith in those circumstances. As we seek to experience more and more of God's fullness, as we pray for others too, we just say we're just wholly dependent on God. We're wholly dependent on the power of the Spirit and the presence of Christ. And finally, we see that we are filled with God as we comprehend more of the love of Christ. Love of Christ. Paul continues his prayer in verse 17 with one of the most beautiful and powerful passages in all the Bible. It says, "I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." We will only be filled with God to the extent that we see that we comprehend, that we grow in the love of Jesus Christ. And he shows us this by using two different pictures with rooted and firmly established. He uses a botanical picture in rooted and a building picture with firmly established. Think of the botanical picture. Jackie and I, we enjoy gardening. In one of our first apartments in Minnesota, we had this tiny little spot for flowers just outside of our kitchen window. And we tried planting some flowers, but like nothing was growing. Nothing was happening. And finally, I decided to dig a little bit deeper in the dirt, in the soil, and found out that the previous tenant had just used it as an ashtray. And there were like dozens and dozens of cigarette butts all up in there. So you had to take it out for anything to grow. It was poisoned, right? Nothing was going to grow. Compare that kind of unhealthy soil to the life-giving soil of the love of Christ. When our hearts are planted deep in his love, we receive the nutrients that our hearts need to survive, to thrive. Or think about all the plants that we planted around the building. They came here, a lot of them came here in those tiny little plastic buckets. Very little room, very little potential for growth if you kept them in there. But we had folks, we had Pam Rabe, we had so many people come in and plant them and put them in good ground. And right now they're growing, they're flourishing. But even though they're in good soil, their roots are still kind of weak because they're young. So we've braced them up to keep them from being blown over by the wind. And our roots grow deeper in Jesus' love so that we can stand strong when the winds of affliction and pain and suffering threaten to blow us over. We're a lot more like those weak trees out there than we think. We are braced up. We are kept rooted in the love of Christ through things like regular rhythms of Bible reading and prayer, through the Lord's Supper. Really, really importantly, through the gathering of the saints. That's what it says in verse 18. We comprehend Jesus' love with all the saints. So this is so much more than just a me and God thing. This is not what this is about. The difference is that, you know, we hope that those trees are going to be able to stand without those braces soon. As Christians, we're never going to outgrow our need for the bracing provided by the body of Christ, by these other means. They keep us rooted. They keep us tied into his love. So we grow deep and we grow tall at the same time so that we can be these solid, life-giving trees that bear a lot of fruit. We're also firmly established in the love of Christ. So this is a picture of a foundation. Many of you know we've talked about where our home in Greenville that we bought before we moved there, we're trying to get an addition built on. And the first thing that they're going to do is they're going to pour footings so that we have a strong foundation on which to build. Now, if they just framed up the walls like right on the ground, that addition would not stand a chance. Like nothing is happening. Jesus told the parable about the man who built his house in the sand, that the rains came, the floods came, and the entire house was swept away. But the one who built his house on the rock, his house withstood the fury of the storm. His house withstood the testing of time. So the foundation on which we are to build our lives as Christians is the love of Christ. It gives us sure footing when trials come. It gives us security as we face our own sin. If we build our lives around our own holiness, if we try to have our own efforts as the foundation of our lives, we're going to start seeing cracks all in the foundation. And those cracks are going to grow deeper and wider until the whole structure of our lives just crumbles right in front of our eyes. And that's why Paul prays that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ. He wants us to know the love of Christ, which actually it surpasses knowledge. Which is to know something that surpasses knowledge. His love is something that our hearts have to be strengthened to understand. There are certain doctrines that we might think that we need to hold off to share with a newer believer. Maybe like election or, you know, God's sovereignty and free will or eschatology. We might think that, you know, they're not ready for that yet. We got to keep those heady doctrines more for the spiritually mature people who have the strength to grasp, the strength to comprehend. Well, it's kind of what Paul says about the love of Jesus. Not that it's complicated. Something as simple as Jesus loves me, this I know, ends up being one of the most incomprehensible doctrines in all the Bible. Again, it's not because of its complexity, but it's because of the great length and width and height and depth that Jesus went to show us his love. We see the length of Jesus' love when as far back as before the foundation of the world, he was planning, he was plotting to save us. Before the dawn of time, Jesus' love for you was part of the driving force that moved him to create in the first place. Even then, you were on his heart. You were on his mind. We see the magnificent width of God's love in welcoming Jews, Gentiles, all peoples into his family. The Bible is very clear that the road to salvation is narrow. But at the end of that road, Jesus is waiting with his arms stretched out wide, welcoming everybody who would come to him in repentant faith. Jesus is building a kingdom made up of people from every tribe, every language, every people that will showcase his multifaceted wisdom in just a unique way. We see the height of Jesus' love when he promised us a glorious inheritance. He seated us with him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through kindness. He invites us to reign with him as co-heirs in the kingdom of God. We see the depths of Jesus' love. In the incarnation, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant in human flesh. He humbled himself, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was despised. He was rejected. He was stricken. He was smitten and afflicted. Jesus knows the depths. He ministers to us when we are in the depths. I want to say, friend, if you're here this morning and you're without Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Even in your sin, he loves you. He wants you to know the joy and the life that can be found through a relationship with him. And the first step in that is recognizing your need. And that's one thing that every single person in this room has in common. We're all sinners, and we all deserve God's judgment. Amen. But our tendency is to downplay that sin, or we try to cover it up with our own efforts and good works, but it doesn't work. And our only hope is found in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know that in love, he became a man for you. In love, he suffered and bled and died for you. In love, he took on himself the punishment that you deserved. And he rose again, guaranteeing eternal life for all who would trust in him. So this morning, look to Jesus. Look to him. Trust in him. Turn from your sin. His loving arms are open wide for you. Even after the service, we're going to have some folks by the stage, by the doors, who would love nothing more than to help you leave here today with confidence that you are right with God. For believers, unbelievers, every single day, we're to grow in our knowledge of this love that surpasses knowledge. No human can fully fathom it. So Paul prays that our hearts will grow inside so that we can hold more and more of it in our souls. Think of one of those little bitty cups they give you when you ask for a free water at a fast food place. Man, they give you that little tiny communion cup size thing that you got to refill 5 times. That's what our hearts are often like. That's what our hearts are like when we're maybe baby Christians. And if we have a very small capacity to hold, to understand the love of Jesus. But as we grow, we have more room to hold more of Jesus. And it's not Jesus' love that's increasing. but our capacity to understand it grows. Dane Ortlund said that the Christian life is a lifelong shedding of tepid thoughts of the goodness of God. So that's what we're talking about, is growing in that. So we're filled with the fullness of God as we grow in our capacity to know and to comprehend the love of Christ. And what we're filled with is what we produce. One way to know whether or not a mug is full of coffee is to bump up against it, right? Coffee comes out because coffee was inside. One way that we know that we're filled with God is what happens when life and other people bump up against us. If anger and impatience, rudeness spills over, well, that's what's inside. But when increasingly we see grace and mercy, patience, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, when those things spill over, it shows that we're being filled with God, with more of God. When I hear that, like, I want that. Don't you want that with me? Don't you want that for your brothers and sisters in Christ? We want that. We need that. So what do? We pray for it. And at the same time, it's important that we see that God has given us everything we need to experience all that he wants us to. So we don't pray for God to turn on the faucet as if it's not turned on already. He has turned on the faucet of his own heart. He has invited us to drink and experience his fullness. But so often, we keep our bucket at a distance. We might take in a few drips here and there, but we're not really drawing closer to him as we should. So we're not experiencing that fullness. Or maybe you're trying to get your fill from other sources and you're going here and there and everywhere. You're trying to live the Christian life, but you're also finding yourself drawn to these broken cisterns that have no water. And you need to know that Jesus and only Jesus will bring you the joy and the satisfaction that your heart is craving for. And you may hear all these things and it's like, man, that sounds good. I want that. But I don't know if it's possible for me. I don't really know if I'm cut out for this. I've prayed for this. I want this to happen, but I don't see it happening. And it's almost like Paul anticipates that kind of response. And as he lifts up the Ephesians to God in prayer, he concludes by reminding them of, and us, just who we are given to. He says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations forever and ever. Amen. We are placed in the arms of an almighty God who is able to do more than we could ever imagine. He's able to make these things a reality. He is able to do it. More than we can imagine, more than we could pray for, more than we could ever imagine praying for. So he can and he will do more. We have to pray. But God is not limited to our prayers. He takes them and he fixes them on the way up. And he does all of this according to his power that is already working inside of us. And he does it according to his power for his glory, so that he might receive glory and honor and worship from his church in the name of Jesus. That is the purpose behind all of creation, the worship and enjoyment of the glory of God. That's why we're here. That's why everything exists. And if that is the motivation behind all of creation, if that's the motivation for God to fill us with his own fullness, then we can be sure that he is faithful and he will surely do it. This morning, I want you to leave here knowing that God really does have an amazing plan for your life. And it is more than just a happy family and a cozy house with a white picket fence. It is more than physical wholeness and health. It's more than comfort and ease in this life. He wants to fill you with his very own fullness. He wants you to experience a life of increasing joy, satisfaction, wholeness in him, a fullness that isn't going to fade away in job loss or cancer or persecution or chronic illness or in death itself. The rest of the book of Ephesians shows what this fullness looks like as we live it out, as we live out the gospel in our personal lives, in our speech, in the workplace, in our marriages, with our kids at home, and all these different ways. And all of that gospel doctrine at the beginning is meant to fill us with more of God so that it would spill over and produce a gospel culture in every single part of our lives. And this is not our own doing. It's a gift from God, a gift that he gives us through prayer. So let's go to him now and plead for him to work this miracle in our hearts and in his church. Pray with me. God, I come to you right now on behalf of your people, and I do pray that you would do what only you can do in our hearts. Increase our capacity for you. Increase our hunger for you, our desire for you. And help us to see the million different ways that changes what we do each day. Lord, I also lift up those in the room who don't know you, who've never tasted of your goodness, who've experienced none of your fullness. I pray that you would send your Spirit, that they would hear and receive the gospel and become new, become made right with you. Do this work in a sinner's heart for your glory this morning. I pray that all of us would leave here with a greater assurance that you love us, that you're with us, and you're never going to leave us. All in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.